Love don't die. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we believe that God's love, Jesus Christ, is at work in the world. And it's our job as believers to join in the good work that God is already doing. My name is Joshua Wieger. This is my lovely family right here, Audrey, my wife, our almost two-year-old daughter, Emma, and our son, Dallas, who was just born in October. I want to tell you just a little bit about us. Dallas is really good at growing right now. He eats really good, and we're still working on the sleeping part at just about 3 months, but hopefully that'll come along here in the next little bit. Emma, you never know what's going to come out of her mouth. Actually, I resonate very much with the story PJ told a minute ago about his daughter singing in the grocery store. I was fixing a sink the other day at our house, and I was crawled up under the sink, and I needed a flashlight, and I was like, oh, this is a perfect thing for my daughter who's at my feet to go do so that she's not getting tangled up in my feet and tripping. So I said, Emma, will you go get your flashlight out of your toy box? And so she ran over to her toy box, started digging out her toys, trying to find her flashlight, and then she says, flashlight, where are you? And so she's just so much fun right now. Emma, almost two. Audrey grew up in Bowling Green, Ohio, up next to Toledo. She has a loving family, been in the church her whole life. She works currently for Anderson University. She's works in the Office of Admissions. When she was in school, she helped start a nonprofit. It's called Bound for Freedom, and they sell journals and make homemade crafts, and then sell those crafts and those journals for profit. And they give that profit away to empower women in the community. It was a great nonprofit, great experience. She also went back. Our first year of marriage and got her MBA, her Master of Business Administration, and she loves to be in the classroom. Actually, she's a little bit of a nerd. I don't know how many of you can resonate with that. I don't, but she loves it. I've been a pastor at Park Place Church of God in Anderson. I've been their youth pastor for the last 6 years. Before that, I just ended that job back in December. But before that, I lived in Alabama. And I'm a Southern boy, been there since I was 8 years old, and it's every young boy's dream. I know you probably can't believe this, but it really is. Most boys' dream in Alabama to grow up and play football for an SEC school. And so in high school, I hadn't played football before, so I got to my freshman year, and I had always grown up playing soccer. And I got to my freshman year, and I said, Mom, I'm going to play football. And she said, that's fine, but all you can do is kick. And so I went to a really small Christian school, and I got on the football team, and I was a really good kicker. I kicked a 47-yard field goal my senior year of high school. So I had a little bit of a leg. I ended up playing some other positions. My mom would actually come to the games with a book, so she didn't have to watch, but she was still being supportive. And so she'd sit there reading the book as the plays were going on, and then once the play was done, she'd close it and watch us like huddle up, and then right as we were about to snap the ball, she'd go back into her book and start reading again, so she didn't have to see the horrible, horrible atrocities that were dealt out to her son. We were, like I said, a small Christian school, so we lost games like 81-7 was not an abnormal score for us. I actually hold two records in the state of Alabama. My junior year, I played quarterback, and we had a really small line, so I was getting hit like every time I would throw the ball. So I hold the record for the most pass interceptions in a game thrown. Like throwing them, not catching them, like throwing, most thrown in a game is 7. And then my other record that I hold is that 47-yard field goal my senior year. Unbeknownst to me, my coach sent my tapes to some SEC schools for kicking, and he didn't know this, but the summer before my senior year, I had been praying, God, show me where you want me to go to school. And I felt like the week before I started my senior year of high school, I felt like God told me, Josh, you're going to go to Anderson University up in Indiana. And I was like, okay, like out of all the schools in the country, I don't know that I would have picked that one, but okay, great. It felt a long way away from home. It felt like it was way a lot of money, but I trusted, and I actually ended up not applying anywhere else or anything like that. But my coach had sent my tapes off, and one day he calls me into his office, and he said, Josh, I sent your tapes off to some SEC schools, and Mississippi State called me. Their coach called me, and they want us to come down. They want me to bring you down. They're really excited. They want you to kick for them a little bit. And while we're down there, they're going to talk to you about scholarships and coming to play at Mississippi State. Isn't that awesome? And I said, yeah. Coach, I haven't told you this, but I feel like God's telling me to go to Anderson University. And he said, where? And I said, Anderson University, it's a small Christian school in Indiana. He said, oh, Josh, like, come on. Like, we have to at least go down there and check it out. Like, this is like your dream, right? And I've poured in so much into you. You can do this for me, right? And I said, all right, coach, you've been so good to me over the years. So I tell you what, give me the weekend. Let me pray about it. And then we'll come back after the weekend and talk it through. Friday night, went home after school, and I was just, oh man, my gut was like in a knot, and I just knew, felt really heavy, like my shoulders felt heavy, and got to the football game, did not have a good game. I think it was actually 81-7 that night, and it was horrible. Got home late, woke up the next morning, ref soccer, came back to the house, and turned on the TV like I did every week, and lo and behold, Mississippi State was playing Tennessee. And I got a bright idea. I said, okay, God, tell you what. If Mississippi State scores on this drive, I'll go down there and check it out. But if they don't, I know that you're telling me to go to Anderson, and I'll go. So I kid you not, say amen. I felt really good about this prayer for some reason. I don't know if you pray like this, but I don't usually. So I felt really good about it. The Mississippi State quarterback gets the ball, takes three steps back, and it was like the offensive line parted, and this Tennessee guy came straight through the line untouched and just demolished the Mississippi State quarterback. Now, I'm talking about, like, hurt him. Like, they had to bring a stretcher out on the field for him. And they don't usually do this in a college game, but for whatever reason, they zoomed in on the Tennessee player's jersey. And so all I saw from his back of his jersey in orange and white letters, Anderson. Anderson. I turned the TV off and I raised my hands. I said, okay, I get it. I went to Anderson University, met my wife there, and it's really been a great ride ever since that point. We graduated back in 2006, she did, and then 2007 is when I graduated. My football story, I tell you that to tell you a little bit about our story, but also it sounds a little bit like a Bible story to me. It sounds a little bit like the story of Gideon. Do you remember the story of Gideon? There was the Amalekites and Midianites in his region of the country, and they were going throughout the nation killing his people. And Gideon felt like God had told him that he was supposed to gather an army, but it was something that they were afraid to do. And so Gideon said, okay, this is what's going to happen. And he cast his fleece out on this bush at night, and he said, all right, Lord, if you're really telling me to do this, would you make my fleece wet, but the ground dry? The next morning he woke up, the fleece was wet and the ground was dry. And he said, man, this is just a really big decision. I know the Lord's talking to me, but I just want to be 100% sure. So he cast the fleece out again, and he said, I'll tell you what, Lord, tonight, if this is really you telling me to gather this army, would you make my fleece dry, but the ground wet? And so he woke up the next morning, and again, that's what happened. The ground was wet this time, and the fleece was dry. And so Gideon gathered this army around him that was 32,000 soldiers strong. 32,000. And actually, he outnumbered the enemy. And so they felt great going toward the enemy's camp with 32,000. And God told Gideon along the way, he said, Gideon, your army is too big for me to receive the glory. Your army is too big, so this is what I want you to do. Go to your people, go to your soldiers, and tell anyone who has any fear to go home. out of 32,000, 22,000 left. So they went from an army of 32,000 to an army of 10,000. And they went toward the enemy camp again, and they were feeling good about their odds, feeling good about this army of 10,000. Surely the Lord was with them. God had told them through the fleeces. He had told them again through when the 22,000 left. So an army of 32,000 went to an army of 10,000. And again, on the way, God said, "Your army is still too large for me to receive the glory." And so Gideon took his army down to the river. And God said, when your army gets to the river, what I want you to do is watch how they drink. Now, I'm not sure the logistics of how he watched 10,000 of his soldiers drink out of this river, but for whatever reason, Gideon was looking for a very specific way that they drank from the river, and he was supposed to pull those people aside. So the army went from 32,000 to 10,000 to just 300. 32,000, 10,000, 300. So this 300 and Gideon went toward the enemy's camp, and on the way, can you imagine being one of those 300, by the way? I don't know if you're into questioning leadership, but I might start doing that at that point in the game, going from 32 to 10,000 to 300 when my life is on the line. But as they were going, and this is where the story gets even more crazy, Gideon says, "Put down your swords. Put down your weapons and pick up this clay pot, and inside of it, you're going to have a lantern. And with your other hand, I want you to pick up a horn." And so what they did is they split up and they surrounded the enemy's camp, and on Gideon's command, they broke the clay pots, revealing their lanterns, and they blew their horns. And when they did this, the enemy camp were so confused, and God was so much on the side of Gideon's army that the enemy started fighting themselves. And that army of 300 did not have to lay their hand on one enemy soldier, but the battle was won. I think this story tells us that it's vulnerability that God wants from us. It's vulnerability. We see it all over Scripture. Moses, a man with a speech impediment who was literally a fugitive, was called to go back to the country where he was a fugitive from and be God's voice. That's vulnerability. Samuel, his first act of obedience to the Lord was to tell his master, the person he had studied under for years, that he was going to die. Joseph, sold into slavery, literally false imprisoned for years before he was ready to be used by God. Vulnerability. Esther ended up in a position where she had to risk her own life to save her people. Or the disciples, Peter and Andrew, two of the first, they had to put down the thing that they were most confident in, the thing that they had been taught since they were born to do, their fishing nets, in order to follow Jesus. Why vulnerability? Because God looks for those who are devoted, trusting. Oswald Chambers puts it this way: God can do nothing for us if we think we are sufficient in ourselves. God can do nothing for us if we think we are sufficient in ourselves. For my family, the call to be vulnerable right now in our lives is a call to say yes to missions. It's a call to leave a place that we love, jobs that we love, friends that we have. This is the best group of friends we've ever had in our lives. We don't have any debt. We had it made. We feel like God's telling us to go. Calling us to be all in. Calling us to take a step of faith and to start. We, hopefully in August, will be joining a team called the Three Worlds Team. The Three Worlds team is in place all over Europe and the Middle East, and actually they're right behind me here. Jamie and Patrick Nachtigall are our team leads. They live in Germany, and I'll just tell you a few of the names. Rhonda and Kelly Phillips and their son Christian live in Berlin. They're a couple that we're going to join forces with, and I'll tell you a little bit about that in a minute. Ken and Kelly Oldham are team members in Cairo, Egypt. Dan and Christy Kim are in the Netherlands. Dave and Kathy Simpson are in Bulgaria, and Zach and Audrey Langford are in Liverpool area. And our team does missions in a whole new model. Before this, missions was done where you sent a couple to a location and you said, you are to be all things to all people in this region. Well, the Three Worlds team saw that actually ministry could be done, missions could be done in a team-oriented model where there's accountability and encouragement along the way, and that the work probably would be done in a way where there would be more momentum and it would last for a longer period of time. So what's our mission going to be? My role will be a little bit different from Audrey's. In the last couple years, I've learned that one of my favorite things to do is to coach. This was actually my soccer team up in Anderson for the last couple years. One of my favorite things to do is to coach. And the Three Worlds team has asked that I come in to Europe and the Middle East, to our partner churches in the region, and to train young leaders in our churches so that we have a church going forward. Another part of my responsibility will be to create the first international youth convention for Europe and the Middle East for our partner churches. I had the chance to be an IYC intern, an international youth convention intern with the Church of God here in the States. And IYC is a youth convention that holds about 5,000 or 6,000 usually on a yearly basis. And so that was a great experience to do this new mission in Europe and the Middle East. Audrey's role, I told you she went back and got her MBA, and I told you she started this nonprofit. She's going to be working with two organizations. One's called Pink Door, and the other's called Neustart Cafe. Neustart literally is translated New Start, and it's located in one of the red light districts in Berlin. They offer a warm place to prostitutes that work the street when it's cold outside. They offer a cool place when it's hot outside. They offer snacks. But more than any of that, more than that safe space, they offer relationship for these women. And over again, they hear stories of these women getting trafficked in from all over Europe and the Middle East because of what's happening in Berlin. Right now, there's 200,000 women in Germany caught in sex trafficking. 200,000. And in Berlin, there's only 2 transition homes that help get women out of the industry. Those 2 transition homes serve not more than 20 women. And so to walk alongside the ministry that Neustart does, there's been a need to create a new organization that is a transition home that offers comprehensive, compassionate care. And so Pink Door is that answer. Pink Door, it's in the fledgling stages right now. Rhonda Phillips, who I introduced a minute ago, she's been working really hard to get that organization running. But Audrey offers the business side of that organization. So her job will be to walk alongside of Pink Door and Neustart. The reality of what we're walking into is that only 15% of British citizens attend worship on a weekly basis. Only 12% in Germany, and only 5% in Scandinavia. The real shock about this is that those numbers include Christian, Jewish, and Muslim faiths. There's a real need for the church to be the church. And for whatever reason, in our Church of God congregations in the region, we have this growing movement of young people who are looking to be connected. Joachim Meisner is a bishop in Cologne, and he said that for every 3 funerals they do in Cologne, they have 1 baptism. Samir and Joanna are a couple in our Arabic, French, Lebanese congregation in Paris. Arabic, French, Lebanese congregation in Paris. You heard that correctly. I didn't misspeak. Their church building, they meet along with six other congregations in the oldest Christian church building in Paris. And they're four blocks from Notre Dame. And they are a church of refugees. Samir and Joanna, a few months ago, were handed the leadership of the church because the pastor felt called to go back to his homeland and minister there. Samir and Joanna have reached out to the Three Worlds team for help because they don't know how to lead this church most effectively. And I'm not saying that the Three Worlds team knows how to do that, but we offer a network of leadership training, of connecting with pastors here in the States, so that Samir and Joanna have a chance to keep going for the long haul. The reality for Audrey's role is that there are 1 million men buying sex daily in Germany. 1 million men buying sex daily. And out of the 200,000 women that are caught up in sex trafficking, only 1 to 2% of those ever get rescued. Out of those 1 to 2% that do get rescued, 86% go back into the industry because they don't have job training, support, and resources. What is needed is comprehensive, compassionate care. Pink Door and Neustart Cafe are going to offer that in Berlin. The environment in Berlin right now, because of supply and demand, is really complicated. A few years ago, in Germany, they made prostitution legal. They had this huge influx of women who were working the streets, and so they thought that by making prostitution legal, they would be able to regulate the industry. But now, because they have set this system up, women get trafficked from all over Europe and the Middle East and get hidden inside of the system. There, as of just a couple months ago, there were only two red light districts in Berlin. They just added five more. The need is great. Berlin's becoming known as the brothel of Europe. I want to tell you the story of one of these women. She's an Eastern European woman who fell in love with this German guy, who came to her city, wooed her, made her all these promises of a great life, of wealth, of a place to stay, of a job. She got on a plane, agreed to marry this guy, got to Berlin, into Germany, and the guy took all of her money, took her identification, so she was in a foreign land, without any resources, without any community. She didn't know the language, and he made her work the streets. This woman wandered into Neustart Cafe just about a year ago, and she was offered friendship. She was offered relationship. They gave her a clean place to go to the bathroom, a clean place to take a shower, a safe space where men are not allowed into the building. And this woman decided that there was hope. And she was rescued just a few months ago. She's doing really well. I tell you these stories, I tell you these numbers not to overwhelm you, not to make you have a bad day, but to show you that there's a great need. To tell you a little bit about this thing that we are being called into. And because we need your help. There's lots of ways you can help. And we believe that this is a specific mission for this specific time, for this specific place. We need partners who will come alongside of us in ways of relationship. This is going to be a challenging first move of our marriage. Not to mention the challenge of a mission that seems way too big, of an industry that seems way too harsh. And so we need people who will pray for us. Will you pray for us? We need people who will encourage us, send us emails from time to time, send our children birthday cards just to keep them connected to our home. We know that as times get tough and as we're in a foreign place, that we're going to have to reach out to our supporters. Any email, Skype conversations that we can have will be pivotal for us to stay in ministry. We're looking for community, relationship. The second thing we're looking for is expertise. We're doing things, like I said, that feel way too big for us. And so we're looking for people to come on a short-term basis to partner with us. One church that I have been able to speak at, there was a guy who came up to me after the service and said, "I'm that expertise." He was born and grew up in Berlin. He's an American citizen. His dad worked in Germany at the time. And he came back after high school, got a degree, and now works for a company as their international law consultant. And so he said, "I'm your guy." That's the type of relationship we're looking for in terms of expertise. People who can come over and be support, be lifeblood to our supporting churches there in Europe and the Middle East. The last thing you can do is to commit your money. We have a large budget that seems really big for us. We have to raise about $100,000 to make this move and mission possible. And so what we need is commitments of yearly support, and your church is going to do that. This yearly support is called Living Link. And if any of you are interested in supporting with us in that way, I'd love to talk to you about that more after the service. Audrey and I are really thankful to be here today and to share with you. We're excited about partnering with your church here at Crosspoint, but more than any of that, we hope and pray that you come to a place where you're vulnerable with God, that our story in some way is confirming that God needs you to join in the good work that he's doing in the world. Not that he has to have you, but that he wants you to join in that work. I pray that you would be willing, that we would be willing, that we would be a church willing to take the first step and to start. Thanks for letting us share today.
Thank you, Josh, for sharing with us. I want to introduce Audrey to you, Josh's better half, this morning. And can we just say this is heavy? Can we just say that? Can we acknowledge this is heavy stuff? And yet, here's why we're doing this. Let me connect a few dots for us. You know, when Jesus emerged on the scene, you know, one of the very first things he said about why he was here was this in Luke chapter 4. He said this was basically his mission statement. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus was about these things. You know, these are the places we find Jesus, when our lives begin to sync up with the things that God is doing in the world. And it's just great to hear from you both and to hear what God is doing, what God's preparing for you. And as we are coming alongside at Crosspoint, we're basically supporting not just the front line of the sex slave and the human trafficking, but the infrastructure that allows these changes to begin to happen in one of the hotbeds of the world on this.
That's right.
So, Audrey, we haven't had the chance to hear from you today. Welcome. It's great to have you here as well.
Thank you.
Explain to us specifically what it looks like, how that cycle of human trafficking begins to be interrupted and changed.
Yeah. Human trafficking is such a complicated issue because there's so many things that feed into it, from assumptions that we make about each other to economics and job opportunities and all kinds of things. But when you get down to the basis of it, it's really about how we relate to each other as human beings who are created in the image of God. And if we are created in the image of God, then how can you take advantage of another person? You know, how can you exploit them in that way? And so we really need to kind of latch on to that and to believe that first, and then to take these next steps. For us, I am a big nerd, so just so you guys know, I got to teach economics at Anderson for a couple of years, and one of the things that we talk about is the supply and demand, and the demand side. If we don't stop that side of things, there's no way that we can ever touch the supply side. We'll just continue to keep pulling people out of the supply side forever. So fortunately, we have some connections with the equivalent of the German parliament there, trying to influence some of the laws and some of the decision makers in that way to help stop some of those sorts of things. I had a friend of mine who is a pastor who had a dream, and he said, I dreamt that I was at the bottom of this river and I was pulling people out of the river, just kept pulling them out. And he thought to himself, if I never get to the top of the river where they're putting people in, I'm going to be pulling people out of the river forever. And so that's kind of what we feel like too, is that we need to address both of these sides. But for us, where our work comes in is really with Neustart Cafe and as well as Pink Door. And so we're able to address the supply side right now and to bring hope to these women who are caught up in this industry. So,
and one of the things I've been learning about this is human trafficking goes beyond sex slave industry. That's a major part of it.
Yes.
But the human trafficking side is a slavery side that doesn't always involve the sex side.
Yes.
And so what are some of the ways? You know, we can obviously prayerfully support you guys. It's something, Josh, you called us to, which we are going to be doing. There may be individuals you might want to partner with them in this, expertise-wise. You know, there may be people that want to talk to you after service about what their industry might be able to do or their expertise skills might be able to bring. Obviously, you know, anyone that wants to financially come alongside you guys, these are the things that will get you in the field.
Right.
But what are some of the additional things that we can do right here in Fishers? Everybody can't come. Everybody may not have an expertise, but we all can be proactive in beginning to interrupt some of these patterns.
Yes, absolutely. And as you said, it's not just the sex side of things. There's a lot of people who are caught in modern-day slavery. For example, one of the industries that's really big in employing slaves is the chocolate industry. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, I love chocolate. But
Valentine's Day is 3-4 weeks away.
I know. There's an organization or a company called Black and Green. They sell fair trade chocolate, and they don't use any slaves. And so that's one simple way that you can, just be proactive in interrupting this cycle is to actually be conscious of what you're consuming. There's a couple of websites that I want to point you to. BetterWorldShopper.org is an organization that actually has given a grade to several different businesses. They've done all the research to say, okay, as far as human rights goes, as far as the environment goes, they're given these grades to say how they're doing on those things. So that might inform some of your decisions as you buy and make your purchases. The other one I want to point you to is slaveryfootprint.org, and it's an assessment on there that you can take to see the question that they're asking is, how many slaves work for you? And Josh and I try to be conscious about the decisions that we make when we are making our purchases, but even when we took the assessment, we employ 40 slaves, according to this website, just with our consumer choices. So that's important to just inform yourself and make better choices with what you buy.
And if you do nothing else today, I'd encourage you to go to slaveryfootprint.org. It'll take you 5 minutes to go through the survey. It was eye-opening. For me and our family, 70 slaves support our family.
Wow.
That's what it took for our family with our buying choices, the things we have in our home, and those kinds of things. PJ, yours was 64. This is crazy. I mean, when I begin to see that, all of a sudden, I am a part of the problem. And we can't just immediately maybe change that overnight,
right,
but
right.
We can begin to become informed on what this looks like. Something really cool I heard this last fall was as we were diving in, we've been wanting to dive into this whole area of human trafficking for a long time. And I've been looking for some of the ways for us to tangibly get a handle and come alongside. You guys are one of those ways. When I was at the seminar, they were talking about something as simple as foster care.
That's right.
And how fostering a child can actually ends children getting out on the streets that eventually, if they don't have a safe haven, will end up in potentially the sex slave industry. In fact, you had a statistic. How does this feed
into it? There's the statistic is 1 in 3 children who are on the streets within 48 hours will be caught up in a sex trafficking ring.
Yeah.
48 hours.
And that's not in Berlin, that's here in the United States.
Right.
There are girls every single night that are taken from the overpasses and trestles in our city because they have nowhere to go, that are taken in by someone who says, I care for you, I love you, I'll provide for you, and off they go. And so, you know, some major, major things. In fact, I had a really cool meeting this week with somebody who I found out actually is a caseworker in Hamilton County with foster care in Madison County and Tipton County and Hancock County. And she is here today. In fact, she's brought some brochures. If you're interested in hearing about what it means to be a foster care family, if you've ever talked about that, thought about that, Lori Shaw is going to be out at Connection Point after service today. She can get you a brochure, is happy to answer any questions, because this is just one of the tangible ways that we here can begin to make a difference. In fact, one of the things I want you to do, those of you in the seats, is go ahead and take out your connection card, and I want us to think through what our next step is. Some of these things we've talked about, Josh and Audrey have talked about, our next steps. You might want to come alongside them, partner with them. You might have some other choices. You might just be impacted by their story and the vulnerability that they are placing themselves in. And that might be inspiring to you, and you might say, well, listen, if God can do this in their lives, maybe God can help me in whatever change I'm going after. There's many steps for all of us, so just take a moment, because we're really big on walking out of here with some next step. And before we wrap up, you know, Josh, you talked about prayer. Mm-hmm. What can we pray for you in today?
Yeah.
You know, as you guys are in the preparatory phase.
Yeah. We asked for prayer for our family, for our kids who are about to experience a really big transition in our lives, for us as parents, that we can make wise decisions, and just the logistics of this huge move as we go, but also our extended family. It's a lot of transition for them as well. On the ministry side of things, there are some really fun, very key meetings that are going on right now for the formation of Pink Door. Rhonda Phillips is the missionary in Berlin who's really spearheading that right now, and she just needs wisdom and the right doors to open up at the right times. So as much as we can be in prayer for them right now, it's just really important.
All right, let's do that. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Josh and Audrey and their willingness to be here today, and more importantly, their willingness to start. The willingness to sense your call in their lives and to examine that, to explore that, to begin to pursue that. And God, as we've been discussing these last few weeks, we know that when we take the first step to show that, God, we want something different, that is when your power is unleashed. That is when Jesus comes along and brings the power to actually change things. God, as Josh has shared, we pray for their family. We know that when new territory is taken, that the enemy begins to attack within. And so, God, I pray for protection, that you would just put a hedge of protection around them as a couple, around their children. God, I pray that you would guard their hearts. God, just guard their hearts. And God, for the things that are happening in Berlin, even right now, we don't know what's happening right now. We don't know what conversations are happening. We don't know what lawmakers are beginning to catch wind that there's something that could literally change the landscape of a country and of a world. And yet, God, we pray that your Spirit, even right now, would prepare the way for those. God, we know that there's power in the name of Jesus. And when movements begin, you come alongside and make things happen that we can't imagine or ask. And so, God, we pray for that in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, as we sit in this room, for us as individuals, give us a lead, give us an idea of how we can be a part of this individually. God, for the individual changes we're longing for in our own lives, God, may we see that vulnerability and willingness to step into what you're calling us to is a step that brings your power. God, just help us to see that today, whatever it might be. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Well, let's thank Josh and Audrey. Isn't it great to have them here with us this morning? Awesome, awesome. Now, we really need to do something before we wrap this up. We need a selfie, all right? We need a selfie. It is Freedom Sunday 2015, and we're in, all right? And the question is, are you in? So we're going to do a selfie up here. In fact, you, as PJ said, you guys can do the same thing. We're just going to do a nice little thing. Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. All right. Now here's what's cool. We're in on this. So what's cool is you guys have already invested. If you were here Christmas Eve weekend at Cross Point, nearly $1,500 came in specifically to funnel into what Josh and Audrey are doing. So you guys are receiving that today. Cross Point, on top of that, is going to be partnering and providing support as well. And so thank you, Cross Point, for already getting involved in this. Awesome, awesome job. And what's cool is, you know, this is heavy stuff. And when we hear this, we know the world's in a point of desperation. And it creates doubt, it creates fear, anxiety. But we believe that there's one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus. And when Jesus, you know, sees people moving, he brings power and strength to bring a freedom. So we're going to sing about that. And my prayer is, as we sing about this, that God continues to just speak to your heart about your role in this and in the change that he's desiring in your lives. All right. So thank you, Josh and Audrey. And let's sing together.